That's right. You can turn to the book of 1 Peter if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7, going through verse 11. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. The word of the Lord says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning in this time to hear your word preached, it is a great reminder that truly in our lungs is your breath. In our bodies is your life. Inside of us lives and dwells your amazing Holy Spirit. And we ask this morning that your Spirit will stir our hearts, will stir our hearts to live in light of the end, the return, knowing that you have given us work to do for your dominion and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So how many of you have ever heard the phrase, begin with the end in mind? You heard that before? Right? So if you're one of the nerdy folk who knows where that comes from, that phrase was popularized by author Stephen Covey in his famous self-help book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, right? And I don't know how many of you have read it, but it's an old book, and again, if you're really into those things, you're probably, that's like number one on your shelf, right, for leadership type books. And the idea is this, that a person at the beginning of any project or life endeavor, that you should be able to see in your mind the product or the result that you desire before the event ever starts. So whether you build a house, whether you paint a room, whether you organize a project, whether you begin an exercise program, right? Whether you start a college degree, you should be able to see the result that you want already in mind. You should be able to see the end before you begin. And the question you might ask is, well, why is that important? And the reason that it's important is because if you know what the end is, then you know what the plan of action has to be in order to get there, or at least it helps you to develop that plan of action for getting to that desired result. That's pretty simple, right? If you're going to build a house, you need to know what the house is going to look like before you start, right? You need to know if it's going to have a basement. Is it going to, well, we know it's going to have a roof, but right, what, how many rooms is it going to have? What kind of carpet it's going to have? Like, you need to know those things ahead of time. Now, even though the Apostle Peter, he isn't necessarily, we wouldn't call him some sort of leadership guru, right? He's not necessarily Stephen Covey, right? You're not going to go to Peter and be like, okay, Peter, man, how am I going to grow my business by 20%? Probably not going to do that. But at the same time, the Apostle Peter, he understood this same idea when he wrote the phrase in these verses, "The end of all things is at hand." But for Peter, the end that he's talking about is more than some earthly project. The end that he has in mind is literally the end when Christ returns. In fact, this end, or return of Christ, it's a common theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. If you look up here at these verses, you'll see that this is throughout the book of 1 Peter. In fact, he says in 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or 1 Peter 1:5, talking about this salvation that we have in light of the return of Christ. He says of us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But here's the thing. In our passage for today, when Peter talks about the end, when he talks about the return of Christ, he isn't just talking about something that's going to happen at some point in the future. He literally says that it is at hand. And so you might be thinking, well, what the heck does that mean, right? Peter is trying to communicate, in essence, that the stage is set for Christ to return. Christ had come, Christ had lived a perfect life, Christ died on the cross, he was resurrected, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so in this way, God's redemptive plan is in essence completed. And so what Peter is envisioning is the fact that in his mind, Jesus can come back at any time, right? That's sort of what Peter's thinking. And in fact, a lot of the early gospel writers envision this idea that the time was short, because they knew that the plan, in essence, is complete, and as scholars would say, now we're in the church age, and all that's left is for Jesus to come back. So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, he is telling these churches, he's telling them to be alert, to get ready, and to live as if Christ could come back any time. He is calling them to live in light of the end. So if that's the end, the question is sort of then what's the plan, right? What's the plan of action if we know what the end is? And the great thing is, Peter doesn't leave us to figure that out. In fact, in this passage, Peter gives us five things, 5 points for what it means to live in light of the end. And they're up here. One, we live in light of the end by continually preparing our hearts and minds for prayer, by loving one another as Christ has loved us. We live in light of the end by opening our lives and homes to one another with joy. 4, by using our God-given and God-empowered gifts to serve his people. And 5, we live in light of the end by remembering the purpose of our very existence. Now, I don't have a ton of time this morning to unpack all of those, but my hope this morning is that you will leave here with a renewed sense that, one, Christ is coming. Right? That will be something that is more apparent and more in the forefront of our hearts and minds. 2, that we have a work to do. In light of Jesus coming back, he has given us work to do here. And lastly, that our work has real and everlasting kingdom effects that will be realized when he returns. So, with that said, let's jump right into our first point for this morning. That we live in light of the end by continually preparing our hearts and minds for prayer. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So what Peter has in mind here, when he uses the term self-controlled and sober-minded, in one sense, he does have literal sobriety in mind. And I think, as Christians, hopefully we all get that. Like, we're not supposed to be given to drunkenness. That can be a different sermon if you need it, but that's not the one for this morning. Okay? We know that. But he is also telling us that we should live, that we should have a clear and attentive mind and heart. A mind and heart that not only knows and believes in Christ, but also a mind and heart that are attentive to Christ and his word. Right? If we have a clear mind, or if we are self-controlled and we are sober-minded, our hearts and our minds should be tuned to the things of Christ. In fact, Jesus echoes these words in Luke 12, 35 and 36 when he says this, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." The point is that we always want to be sober, clear-minded, and attentive to the things of Christ, as if he's going to knock and come back soon. And according to Peter, we do this for the sake of our prayers. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but prayer is not a super easy thing for me, right? Like, I go into prayer, and all of a sudden, I'm like 1 minute in, and like, I'm thinking about, I don't know, I'm thinking about the football game that was probably on the day before. I'm thinking about why the Vikings lost, right? I mean, my mind, it just wanders so, so quickly. And very often, I'll even go into prayer, and I'll even think, man, Lord, I don't even know what I'm supposed to pray for, right? I'll just sort of sit there and be like, I don't know. But here's the thing. It's good and right to remember that at these times, the Spirit of God is interceding for us. In fact, up here, Romans 8:26, Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." If you're struggling in prayer, if you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit's interceding for you. That's good news. I need that good news often. But then there's another side of that. We also need to admit that maybe part of the reason that we struggle to pray is that we're also not attentive to the things of God. We're not attentive to God's words. Our thoughts do not often linger maybe to the things of God. And more often than not, maybe what we're more fixated on is the next upcoming season of a certain Netflix show, right? Maybe we're more excited about that than we are the things of God. And what will we say when Christ returns? I binge-watched Netflix for your glory. No, we won't say that. And although I don't know where all of you are in your prayer life and in your attentiveness to the things of God, my hope is this, is that Peter's words, they serve as a reminder that time is short. And again, we don't know when Christ is coming back, right? Regardless what popular Christian authors might try to tell us, right? No matter how many times Nostradamus tries to predict something, right? Or whatever his predictions were. We don't know. But what we do know is that whether he comes back tomorrow, whether he comes back in 70 years, that time is short. Life is short. So my hope is that we will be alert, that we will be attentive to God's word, and that we will spend time often talking to God. And realize that our prayers, they not only give us deeper fellowship and communion with God, but God uses them. As we are attentive to him, God uses them to bless others and spread the gospel. Look at Paul's words in Ephesians 6, back one. Boom, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Paul writes, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Again, our prayers are powerful for the spreading of the gospel. So Peter's exhortation to all of us is that life is short, Christ is coming, and so we want to be people who are attentive in prayer. That's the first point for this morning. Second point, we live in light of the end by loving one another as Christ has loved us. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter writes, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." If there's one thing we can all agree on, I think, is that a general rule is that people are super judgy, right? People are super judgy and they easily hold grudges. I mean, people are judgmental about political opinions. People are judgmental about the food you eat or the food you don't eat. They're judgmental about maybe what car you drive, maybe the clothes you wear. I don't know. You name it. Point is, people can be super judgy. And not only that, people can so easily hold grudges. Maybe it's like the neighbor who doesn't cut their lawn enough and you're mad at them. Or maybe, if you're like me, and I'll admit this, maybe you're in the grocery store and there's that person that's super slow and you're trying to get your groceries And you're thinking, man, if that person doesn't move a little bit faster, right? And we get super judgy and we hold grudges. Or maybe someone cuts you off in traffic, not my favorite thing, right? In fact, a small example, that actually just happened to me not too long ago. And I'll tell you what, my first thought was I got upset. I got really upset. And then I had to stop and think, like, maybe they're just having an off day, right? It happens. We get the point. As humans, we are easily offended. And here's the thing, Peter understands that, right? Peter understands that we can be super judgmental, that we can easily be offended, and that we can hold grudges, which is why he gives us this reminder not only to love each other, but to love each other in an earnest and constant way. He knows that our love is fickle, it's half-hearted, and it's often shallow. But he also knows this. He also knows that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our sins, past, present, and future, they've been forgiven. And as a result, we have been empowered to love in a way that goes against the grain of our normal human desires. In this way, we can love others as Christ has loved us. As Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Or 1 John 14:9, the Apostle John writes, we love because he first loved us. This is pretty simple, right? This means that we as Christians, that we shouldn't be judgmental the way people are or the way other people are. And we definitely shouldn't hold grudges. Instead, because Christ has loved us and taken away our sin, we should be people who live with an attitude of grace and an attitude of love. We should love generously. We should love constantly. We should forgive freely. And like Christ, we shouldn't hold little wrongs against people. This is why Peter writes, since love covers a multitude of sins. And when we do this, when we love one another this way, what we're actually doing is we are embodying the gospel to each other, right? And not only are we embodying the gospel to each other, but we are also giving a picture of love outside of these walls that shows people who don't know Jesus what he's like, right? As Jesus writes in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the way that we constantly and earnestly love one another serves as a proclamation of Christ, not only to each other, but ultimately to the watching world. And so Peter's second exhortation for us this morning is to love each other earnestly and to forgive freely as we shine the light of the gospel until he comes. Point three, we live in light of the end by opening our lives and homes to one another with joy. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As I said in point two, the love of Christ that we earnestly and constantly show to others doesn't hold grudges, and it forgives freely. But it does more than that. It also serves others. As Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The point is that we have been loved and served by Christ, and so we are also called to love and serve others. But the question is, what does that look like? And within this passage, what Peter does is he gives us two practical ways that we are to serve one another. And the first way that we are called to serve one another is through joy-filled hospitality. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh man, he broke out the H word. If I would have known he was doing that, I wouldn't have come this morning, right? Because here's the thing. Hospitality's messy. Hospitality's hard. I wasn't even sure I wanted to preach on it, right? It involves inviting others into our homes. It involves possibly giving people a place to stay. It involves sharing meals with them and really bringing them in to the regular rhythms of our life. That's not just like the good times, right? That's the ups, that's the downs, that's the good, that's the bad. It's bringing people in to what often is our self-protective bubble and breaking that, right? It's letting people in to the everyday realness of who we are. And again, I know that's hard, but here's the thing. Hospitality was and is supposed to be one of the marks of the church until Christ returns. Paul writes in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Point, hospitality should be a regular thing we do. But yet it's more than that, right? We don't just do hospitality because we're supposed to, right? It's not just like, okay, Jesus said, be hospitable, I guess I'll do it, right? It's not that. We do it because in it, what we are giving to people is a visible representation of the gospel. That's exactly what we are doing. We get to invite people into our homes and to our table just as Jesus has invited us to the table of the living God. Look with me at the next slide here. Luke 13:29, Jesus writes, and people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God, right? Letting people into your homes, gathering them around your tables is a representation of what Christ has done for us. That's awesome. And when we are hospitable to one another and we proclaim the gospel in such a real, intangible way, God's going to do something with it, right? And the greatest example of what God did with hospitality is actually found in the early church. It's found in Acts 2, right here. Very common verses. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47 says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God used generous hospitality in the early church, not only to build God's people up in faith, save souls, right? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I believe that when we begin to see hospitality this way, we're not going to grumble. It's not going to be drudgery. But instead, it will become a joy-filled experience of Christ, knowing again that we are building up the body of Christ and that God may use that hospitality to save souls, to spread his kingdom. So the third exhortation from Peter is to show hospitality with joy, knowing that it builds up his people and it may save souls. But then there's a second way, right? There's a second way that God calls us to serve people in light of the return of Christ, and it's this. He calls us to live in light of the end by using our God-given and God-empowered gifts to serve his people. 1 Peter 4:10-11a says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Just as hospitality is something that Peter calls every believer to do, he is also calling each of us to use the gifts that we've been given for the building up of the body, the church. And what this means, and Peter envisions this idea that each of us at least have one gift, right? Many of us have more, but each of us at least have one gift. When he says, as each, he's not envisioning like, well, maybe 3/4 of you have some gift to use. He's envisioning this idea that everybody has a gift to be used in the body of Christ. But the question you're probably asking is, well, what the heck's my gift, right? What is it? and I lost my place. But here's the thing. I think one of the reasons that we ask that question is because we very often over-spiritualize this idea of gifts, right? What we do is we start to look in Scripture and we start to see all the lists of gifts that are there and we start to panic a little because we're like, I don't think mine's there, right? When really, very often, gifts just happen to be things that we're good at. So for me, at least I think I'm good at music, right? That's a gift of mine. Tom Kambir is someone who is super good at fixing things, right? You need something fixed, you give it to him, he'll get it done. That's a gift. John Olson's leading music today. He's not only good at music, he's also good at building things. That's a gift. Sherilyn Hopp, our treasurer, she is super, super good at organization and detail work. Those are super gifts, right? And I bet, here's the thing, I bet we could like go through everybody here and we could identify at least one thing, probably more, but one thing that you're good at. Those are gifts. Because here's the thing, Scripture is never intended to give us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. The whole point was that they were just laying a bunch of stuff out to give us the idea that there are various gifts out there that people can use and should use for the building up of the body of Christ. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, to each, that's everyone, right? That's everyone here, for the common good of the body of Christ, the church. And according to Peter in 1 Peter 4:10-11a, we are each called to be good stewards of that manifestation, of that gift, of that talent, to use them in a wise and serious manner by God's grace and his power, again, for the building up of his church, his kingdom, until he returns. Look at the words of Paul. Ephesians 4:15-16. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, I think that includes using their gifts, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, here's the thing. I realize that this is a very sort of shallow dive into a very deep pool, and a lot of you probably still have questions about your gifts, right? Like, what the heck am I good at? And I want to encourage you, if you didn't already know, that this winter we probably are going to be having a class on that, a class not only on identifying the gifts and talents that God has given you, but then how to be able to use those in the body of Christ for building up the faith family. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. But then there's the other side of it, okay? If you're here today and you already sort of know what you're good at, or you sort of know what your gifts are, and you're not using them to build up the body of Christ, the church, I want you to know that you're not only hindering the growth of the body and the spreading of the gospel, but what you're doing is you're missing out. You're missing out on the joy that God has in store for you as you serve in those ways, right? You are lessening your joy. If you want to find some of the happiest people in our church, they're the ones that are serving, and they're serving freely. So I encourage every one of us, as God has commanded us through Peter, let us use our God-given gifts, because we all have them. You all have them. So that the body of Christ will grow, will endure, and will look more and more like Christ until he comes back. Lastly, we live in light of the end by remembering the purpose of our very existence. 1 Peter 4:11b, in light of all that he says, we do it in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, we know that Christ is coming back, right? That's a real reality. And according to Peter, the stage is set, honestly, for him to come back at any time, right? And no eschatology chart is going to help us figure out the exact date and the exact hour, right? If you ever listen to Jack Van Impe, Jack Van Impe's not going to help us either, right? But what we are told is that we have work to do. We have work to do, and that work is purposeful. We are to be attentive to the things of God as we commune with him and pray. We are to love others fervently, freely forgiving wrongs. We are to joyfully open our homes and our lives to others, and we're supposed to use our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. And we do this so that in everything, God through Christ will be glorified. He will be praised. He will be honored. He will be loved and cherished above all else. And we do it with the knowledge that as we live out the gospel in these ways, that God's dominion, right, God's kingdom is going to spread and grow. When Peter writes, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, Peter is envisioning that God's dominion, his kingdom, will spread, right? And so we have a kingdom spreading, dominion spreading work to do in this place. This is our very purpose. This is the reason that we exist, and hopefully what it is it's the fuel for our love, our prayers, our hospitality, and our service. And so this morning, my final exhortation to you is this, and it's from the Apostle Peter, is to remember that Christ is coming. Maybe coming soon. But from this moment to that, let's not waste time. Be attentive to God, pray often, love each other generously, be hospitable to one another, and use your gifts with joy, knowing that in these things, God is being glorified, his gospel is being proclaimed, and his kingdom and his rule are spreading until he returns. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to be reminded that our very existence is purposeful, that you have a good, fruitful work planned for each of us to do in this place, and that we know that since you are the giver of our life, you are the giver of the gifts that we have, you are the giver of the homes we have, you are the giver of all things, that you have great and glorious things that you want to do through us as we serve you, as we serve one another, as we love one another freely, realizing that we are proclaiming the gospel in everything we do. Lord, use these words, use our talents, use our homes in every moment of our lives that your kingdom would spread, Jesus, until you return. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.